Sometimes the songs that we think are the simplest, sometimes the songs, oh, that's a children's song, really have the richest, deepest theological message, and that one is true. I hope that you love Jesus. That's why we're here. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs and having a little trouble finding Ephesians, that would be page 978. I encourage you to turn there and follow along, because it really is important that you see what God is teaching us here in Ephesians chapter 5. He's told us that if you are a Christian, that you are changed, and you are changing, you are becoming new in Christ. That's the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. Now, in the middle of chapter 5, Paul tells us that if you are a Christian, you are light. You are light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ, are light. Trekkies can tell you that whenever Captain Kirk and the Starship Enterprise came to a new planet, when they visited a new civilization, they had to, in all their dealings with that new civilization, always respect the what? What's the rule called? Yes, thank you, Trekkies, called the Prime Directive. The Prime Directive. What's the Prime Directive? The Prime Directive is you shall not interfere with the evolution of any particular planet or civilization. You shall not do anything to interfere or introduce outside contamination into a particular planet or civilization. And why is that? Why was the Prime Directive so important for Star Trek individuals? Well, it's because Gene Roddenberry, who created Star Trek, was assumed that in all existence, all creatures, all civilizations are inevitably evolving toward higher and higher social and mental and physical life forms. So we shouldn't do anything to muck it up. That things are getting better and better and better, brighter and brighter and brighter, and if we come in, we're just going to cause things to go wrong. And that's because Gene Roddenberry believed, and Star Trek is based on the outmoded idea of the inevitability of human progress, that things always improve, things are always getting brighter. It isn't true. 2,000 years ago, the Bible said it wasn't true, and it still isn't true today. Things aren't getting better. People aren't improving morally or spiritually or any other way. What Ephesians 5 teaches first is that the world needs light. The world is in darkness. It's disintegrating. It's falling apart. And light exposes that. Light brings life. Light brings life back. So Paul recognizes here that the world is in spiritual darkness and it is falling apart. The rest of humanity is on a roller coaster. And so Paul's telling us, don't get on that yourself. Don't buy into that darkness. Don't. The world is lost in darkness. Don't become part of that. There's light from the outside to stop that decay, and you can be that light. You can be the light that comes in spite of the Prime Directive, that comes in and brings health back, that brings life back. So we're here in the book of Ephesians, and we're asking who we are as a church, just to remind you, because we're moving and we're reminding ourselves that a church isn't a building, it isn't a location, it isn't a physical address. A church is us as a body. It's the family of God that God has brought together in this place to be His people. This passage is a biblical picture of what happens when one follows Jesus Christ. Light has always been a picture of God's presence. And as the church, we are to be God's presence in this place. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of your word gives light, Psalm 119. Psalm 104, O Lord my God, you cover yourself with light as with a garment. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light is what God is changing us into. We're talking about change. So Paul has been going through these before and after pictures of the Christian life. Before with lying, now it's truth. Before was ungodly anger, now it's godly anger. Before was stealing, now giving. Before was tearing down words, now we use building up words. We have godly love, sacrificial love, as opposed to worldly and selfish love that we had before. And so now the metaphor, now the thing that's changed is we, instead of being darkness, we're now light. And arguably, this is the most prominent metaphor, word picture, used in all of the Bible, this picture of light. And so I think you could argue that what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 5 is a biblical exposition of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. We all know Jesus said that. You are the light of the world. What does that mean? What does that mean that I am the light of the world? We together, corporately, are the light of the world. Here we live in this dark place. How are we light? Five ways that we are light, that we are being light, and five ways that you and I, being light, transform our world. Number one, light reveals who you are. Light reveals who you are. And that's what it is. You were darkness, now you're light. Walk as children of light. You walk differently. Darkness is not where you were, but who you are. Who you were. So darkness was who you were. You were darkness. Now you are light. Darkness isn't something you have, but you were dark and you are light. That's your identity. You in a sense, you more than just reflect light. We actually become light. And maybe you need to think this through. You know, we're so used to the image of us being a mirror, God's glory. We reflect that glory to a lost and dying world. Well, that's true. But there's a real sense in which we are the light. God takes us from being darkness to being light. Matthew 13:43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So Paul's point here is there's a radical transformation that has taken place and is taking place. And this links us back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians, where it says, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And in the first part of Ephesians, God says that the moment you receive Christ, the moment you believe in Him as your Savior, you are united to Him as Savior, you are put in Him. And in a sense, you're put in Him so that although in yourself you still have remnants of darkness, you still have elements of darkness, and you're still flawed. But in Christ, He sees you as brilliant, as beautiful, as acceptable, as goodness and right and truth. Isn't that astounding? You say, well, how can that be? How can He look at me and see light? Imagine a girl. She's poor and she's rather plain. She doesn't have a penny. She's not very attractive. But the great prince falls in love with her. And he puts his love upon her and he takes her to be his wife. And in a great wedding ceremony, he brings her to himself and he makes a vow. And you know what happens in that ceremony? They're united. And you know what that means? The minute before they are united legally by the vow, the minute before, she's poor, and immediately she's rich. She's got money. She's got money to burn. Not only that, but she's decked in the most beautiful jewels and the finest garments that money can buy. And though in herself she's plain, she becomes the vision of loveliness. She has a new identity. You see, in herself, she's poor and she's plain, but in the love of her prince, she's light, she's beautiful, she's wealthy, and she's just a dim hint of what it means to be a Christian. So Paul says you have to keep all these things in balance, where we're talking about our identity now. Before we were darkness and now we're in light. And if you live a life filled only with guilt, all you see is the darkness in you. I'm so dark, I'm so awful. I have all this bad stuff in my life. I have messed up. You don't want to know my track record. And everything I do makes me feel guilty. If that's true, you're not going to live the Christian life that you should. Because if you hate yourself, if you go around with self-loathing, you're not going to live an obedient life. You're just going to give in to temptation. On the other hand, if your attitude is, hey, you know, I'm fine, I'm accepted, God's forgiven me, it really doesn't matter how I live because it's all under the cross, everything, you know, I can do whatever I want but you know, it's all good. No. The whole message that Paul is saying is sin. Avoid it. Flee it. Have nothing to do with it. It's awful. Expose it. Call it what it is. So there's a balance here of knowing that you're light in the Lord, and because you're light in the Lord, you want nothing to do with sin. So he's showing us here that you're either, everyone in this room is either darkness or light. Paul is saying that darkness and light are total opposites. You can't mix them. You're either light or you're darkness, but you're not both. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. There's no between. You can't be a half-Christian. Kind of like, you know, when you go to Cedar Point and you stand in line and you wait for an hour and a half in line and you're nearly to the front, but you're not on the ride. You're not on the ride until you're on the ride. Maybe you've stood in line. Maybe you've done your duty. Maybe you've paid your dues. But you're not on the ride until you're on the ride. And Paul's point is there's a clear distinction between light and darkness, between believers in this world. And so what he's driving home to us here in verse 8 is that you've got to live like your identity. Know who you are and determine as a Christian to live like, walk as children of light. And this is the central command of this paragraph. You have to walk as children of light. 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you walk in the light, then you're going to produce fruit, because when you bring light onto a situation, what happens? Things grow. And you're going to have fruit. Well, he says right here, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And this is really a summary of the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Light produces fruit. When you know who you are and you live like your identity, then your light will produce what is good and right and true. So the way to know whether you are in the light or in the darkness is by the results. Every boat leads a awakening path. And so Paul's question is, what comes in your wake? What follows you? Is it good? Is it morally good? Is it right? Is it holy and pure? Is it true? Is it filled with integrity and pleasing to God? Light reveals who you are. Number two, light shows what pleases God. Light shows what pleases God. Verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to figure out what gives God pleasure. That's our task as a Christian, to figure out what gives. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. Find out and prove what pleases God, what gives God pleasure. Now, in your mind, look around at the universe. God made everything you see for his enjoyment. Now, look at yourself in a mirror. God made you so he could enjoy you. That's why you were created. You're not an accident. You're not the product of billions of years of evolutionary accidents, and all of a sudden, out comes you. God designed you, and you have great value because you were designed in God's image. And he planned your life before you were born, and you were made for his pleasure. God made you to enjoy you. And so the Christian life is not just a matter of obeying the moral rules. God's given a lot of them. They're pretty comprehensive. The Christian life is determining to live in a way to please your Father who is in heaven. Have you ever noticed that when Dad says, "I'm so proud of you," You ever notice what kind of a motivator that is? That the ultimate spurring on to somebody doing what's good and right and true. Some of you dads, you know what it's like. You go to the awards ceremony and all the other kids come up on the stage to get their awards and be recognized, and you do the polite applaud and you know, you smile and you do the thing that all the other parents should do. And then your kid comes up there and your heart just swells and the grin gets a little bigger and the applause is a little more real because that's your kid and you're so proud of them and you love them and you're pleased with them. You're pleased. And this same word for pleasing is used in Titus 2:9 to describe a servant who is trying to please his master. He does all of his labor to try to make his boss happy. The most important question that you can ever ask yourself when making a decision, does this please God? Would my going out with that girl please God? Would my conversation that I just had at the coffee shop, would that please God? Would the way I'm driving please God? Does it shed light? What pleases God? Well, you say, well, you know, what kind of things please God? Well, the Bible really is very clear about this. There's all kinds of things. If you take a concordance and look up in the Bible what gives God pleasure, what kind of things please Him, well, we're told doing justice, Proverbs 21:3, dedicating your body, Romans 12:1, learning God's will, Romans 12:2, yielding your rights to another, Romans 14:18, producing lasting fruit, 2 Corinthians 5. Radical generosity pleases God, Philippians 4:18. Obedience to authority, Colossians 3:20. Caring for your family, 1 Timothy. You know, you give God pleasure when you take care of your family, 1 Timothy 5:14. Worshiping God, Hebrews 12:28. Growing spiritually gives God pleasure, Hebrews 13:21. When we get to heaven, God will look at the accumulation of our lives and appraise it for all of its eternal value. And those who have lived lives for His pleasure, shedding light for His pleasure, will hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Wow. I can't think of anything in the universe that would bring more joy than that. Light shows what pleases God. Number three, what does light do? Light exposes sin. Light exposes sin. Verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, if you have the old King James, it says to reprove the works of darkness. The ESV says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What does expose mean? That's a word that we really have to understand if we're going to get what Paul is commanding us here. Literally, the Greek word means to persuade with evidence. Persuade with evidence. This is a great, great verse here in verse 11. People have, over the years, they have debated what to do with this. What is the relationship of darkness and light? How do darkness and light relate to one another? Now that you're light, how are you supposed to relate to the darkness? And many of people have said, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with those who are in darkness. That's what it says. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say to don't have anything to do with unfruitful works, but it says to expose them. There's this place in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, have nothing to do with fornicators. But then the next time he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he said, hey, when I said to have nothing to do with fornicators, I didn't mean to have nothing to do with fornicators, because then you'd have to go outside of the world. He was he was talking about those in the church who are committing sexual sin. But if you had nothing to do with fornicators, where would you go? You couldn't go to the mall. You couldn't go to a football game. You couldn't go to your sister's baby shower. I mean, you couldn't go to work if you had nothing to do with people who are in darkness. What he's saying, I don't mean to go out of the world. What I mean is to avoid people who say they are Christians by living in that particular sin. So what Paul's saying is, if you are light, then your life should be so beautiful that when it comes into contact with other parts of the environment, the beauty of your life shows other things for what they really are. If you're light, that means your life should be so beautiful that when it comes into contact with others, other things around us, the beauty of your life shows those things for what they really are. There's this place in the Gospels where Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac from Gadara. And the demoniac, after he's this fellow, after he's had his demons cast out, he comes rushing up to Jesus and says, I'm with you now, man. I'm like glued to you. I'm going to Bible school. I'm going to seminary. I'm going to sit at your feet. I mean, I'm stuck to you, man. And Jesus says, no way. I want you to go back to that place where you were crazy for all these years. I want you to go back to those people that you've been living with for all these years and tell them what God has done for you. He sends them back with a power that he doesn't even know he has yet. No. You're not supposed to get out of there. You're not supposed to leave, not a bit. To expose then doesn't mean to leave it. Expose also doesn't mean to denounce it. The word means to persuade. So what will persuade people? You flash the light of the gospel on them. The joy of your life, the attractiveness of the way in which you work, the attractiveness of your heart and how God's changing you. That exposes the works of darkness. To denounce somebody is to say, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in what you're doing. You're a sinner and you're this and you're that and you do that. But I'm a Christian. I'm better than you. That's what denouncing is. This is talking about exposing them, which means to persuade them. And if all you do is denounce others, you're not persuading them. To persuade means you win them. You win them over by flashing the light on them. God made us light. We flash the light on them. So really, what we have here is the backside of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give your glory to your Father, which is in heaven. They see you, your light, but you're also exposing something about them. Not only are you showing them that you're light, but you're exposing something that's true about them, that they're in darkness. So, for example, if you're a Christian, then just by your very presence, you show up and you reveal the dishonesty in the business. You reveal the gossip in the office. You reveal the racism in your neighborhood. You reveal the corruption in your political precinct. You reveal the promiscuity at your party. Just simply by being a Christian, you walk in on it, and immediately it makes racism look like racism. It makes promiscuity look like promiscuity. It makes gossip look like gossip, and it makes corruption look like corruption. And by your saying, I'm going to live according to the truth, which is the Ten Commandments and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and in your life, by its order, by the way that you handle pressure, by the way that you take criticism, but by the way you treat people who work under you, if you're like Jesus Christ, the beauty of that is going to show up in the reality of your environment. Now, have you ever noticed that you wash your car and you try to get it right, and you scrub and you clean, and you get in, and it's a cloudy day and you start to drive, and all of a sudden the sun comes out and shines right in your front windshield, and ooh, I thought this thing was clean, but the light exposed something that you didn't see before the light came out. Or maybe another way to think about it is, you're in your bedroom, guys, and you know that you've got to wear a pair of black socks, and you go in and you grab the socks out of the drawer and you put them on, you put your black pants on, and you walk outside where there's light, and your wife says, "Hun, those are navy blue," because the light reveals the color. It reveals the character of what's going on. If you are a Christian walking like Jesus Christ, the beauty of your life shows everyone around you what is good and what is bad. When your life is lived obedience to God, this in itself will be a testimony against what's wrong. My example of living right and good and true speaks volumes to the world about sin. And sometimes it has to go beyond a silent testimony. Sometimes it has to go to an open rebuke of sin. You see, our human flesh wants us to ignore sin or excuse sin. Paul says you need to expose sin. Not talking about self-righteous judging, but loving, careful attention to sinful conditions that will destroy if they're left unchecked. We're not to cut ourselves off from the lost, but we're to shed light on their condition. We're not to bring their sin into the body of Christ, but we're to bring them to the light of the gospel of Christ through the glory and joy of our life. Light exposes sin. Number four, light wakes you up. Light wakes you up. Verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Light wakes you up. So light makes visible. It seems to mean that light has a cleansing quality. And so Paul here in verse 14 adapts from Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And this believed that what Paul is quoting here in verse 14 are the words of a very early Easter hymn. This was most likely was a song that was sung on Resurrection Day to unbelievers, inviting them to come to Christ. So when he uses the terms asleep and dead, he's describing the condition of the lost, people who are in darkness. They need a wake-up call. They're like a spiritual Rip Van Winkle. They sleep through God's time of grace unless someone awakens them to their need. Wake up! Wake up! Don't sleep too long. You've got to wake up. And so he's talking to us too, and he's saying, if your spiritual life has not been what it ought to be, bring it out into the light. Perhaps you've been in a spiritual winter of sorts, and you feel kind of pale and weak. Allow God to bring a measure of health back into your system by exposure to the light. Romans chapter 13. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Isn't this awesome? We take our life and we bring it to God and expose it to His light. Expose it to the gospel. Expose it to the truth of God's word. And He breathed health, awakening, alertness back into our life. Isn't the gospel awesome? Jesus became darkness for you so that you could become light for Him. He died for you so that you could wake up from the dead. He went to the cross so that God could shine His light on you. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light wakes you up. Number five, what happens if you're light? Light helps you to live wisely. Light helps you live wisely. How do I live a light-exposing, God-pleasing, good and right and true way in the world? Three ways. In verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Light helps you live wisely. How? Number one is watch your step. Watch your step. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the phrase look carefully means literally to walk accurately. Walk precisely. The old King James word is walk circumspectly. And the idea is that you're walking on a narrow path along the side of a steep mountain. So you keep your eyes open lest you take a wrong step and you plunge to your death. Are you walking carefully, deliberately, circumspectly? Are you watching where you're going deliberately, consciously, watching where you take your next step? I think sometimes we're guilty of living life too fast, and if there's ever anybody who's guilty of that, it's me, living life too fast. We might make too many snap judgments, too many hasty decisions. We speak too fast. We move too fast. We react too fast. We answer before we hear the question. We keep on pressing the throttle of life forward because we've got too much on our plate and we don't dare slow down. It's even possible in the name of the Lord to do things too fast. We want to right the wrongs of the world too fast. We want to win the world too fast because we speak too quickly. Our words are ill-timed and we go on before we're ready and we speak before we have anything to say and we teach before we've been taught and we build up before we've been built up deep. So what happens when you hurry, hurry, hurry? Well, you don't watch where you're going. And you trip up and fall. Most times, Christians trip not in headlong pursuit of evil, but in our headlong pursuit of good. We're not watching where we're going. We're just moving along too fast. And the answer doesn't lie in getting organized, but the answer lies in the ancient words of the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. Watch your step. And then seize the day, verse 16. Seize the day, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time, and one translation, redeeming the time, buying back the time. So you go to the mall, and there's a great super sale on the only jeans you've ever found that fit, right, ladies? I mean, you've been trying to find jeans, and you found this one pair, and you thought they were gone, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a rack of them. And you say to your husband, "I got to buy 12 pair. I'm buying all of them. You know, I'm snatching these things up." And you say, buy up all the time. Buy up all the time we have and devote it to the Lord. Snatch it up. Why? Two reasons here. Why should you buy up all the time we have and devote it to the Lord? Your days are numbered. Life is short. Time is limited. Time is important. To walk in wisdom means that we value time. Napoleon said, "There is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point." Dare I even say there's 10 seconds at the end of a game that is the crucial point? Take that period and you win the battle and lose it and you will be defeated. Charlie Brown comments to Lucy, "Someone has said that we should live each day as if it were the last day of our life." "Ah!" cries Lucy. "This is the last day! This is it!" She dashes away screaming, "I have only 24 hours left to live! Help me! This is the last day! Ah!" And in the last panel, Charlie Brown's left alone and he muses, "Some philosophies just aren't for all people." Are you valuing every moment as if it's a treasure from God and it could be your last. Joseph did in Egypt. Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is your moment. The days are difficult. Time is limited. We're in a spiritual war," and maybe Paul was even thinking of the hardship of living in Ephesus, living in a Greek-Roman society that was so corrupt and so immoral, surrounded by paganism and infiltrated by heresy and immorality. There's a real sense of urgency here. Seize the day. Don't let it go by. And then know God's will. Know God's will, verse 17. How do you live wisely? You watch your step, you seize the day, and you know God's will. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's how you live as light. Isn't that amazing? That you live in light in the world by knowing what God wants you to do. You live in light in the world by understanding what God wants you to do. And biblically, there are a couple of senses of God's will. One sense is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will, Ephesians 1:11. God's sovereign will, Ephesians 1:11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." He has a sovereign will. He does everything he wants to do. Well, you don't find out about that until after the fact. You can't understand that looking forward. You have to understand that looking back. So he's talking about his will of command. His will is what he commands us to do. This is the will of God that we can disobey. This is the will of God that we can fail to do. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, it's revealed in his word. And that's what Paul's asking us to do. It's really simple. If you want to live as light in the world, you know this book. It's really just that simple. Saying, if you want to know how to be different and distinct and breathe health into a lost and dying world, then you know this book and you live this book. It's just that easy. Live by the light of God's words, seeking wisdom from God and God's people, how to apply that to your particular life circumstances, how to apply God's word to your job and your relationship struggle with your neighbor and your particular battle with sin. And God is very clear. He commands things like, you know, don't be ungodly angry, don't be prideful, don't covet, don't be anxious, don't be jealous, don't be envious. Be joyful, be merciful, be kind, be loving, be generous. So he's saying, be who you are. You are, your identity is light in a dark world. Light in the dark world. Get into this book and find out what that means for you. Be light in a dark place. Be salt in a decaying world. What this means is you are to be the light of Jesus in the coffee shop when you walk in tomorrow. You are to be the light of Jesus in a very dark shop at 7:30 in the morning when everybody else is grumbling about Monday. You are to be the light in the Lord when you are the only one at the family reunion who really loves Jesus. You're the light. So what does it mean for us as a church? We're light. Light in the Lord. Let's live our identity. Would you stand together with me? Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me, and he loved me enough to give me a new identity, to change me, to transform me into his image. Father, I pray that I would live that way and think that way, that I would work at finding out what it means to live as light in a dark place, to please you, to give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.